All right. So this week, as Bo mentioned, our portion is Re, which is C. It's in Deuteronomy 11, and it starts in verse 26. And today we're going to talk about, well, several different things, but along the lines of hearing God's voice and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. We're going to start out here in Deuteronomy, and then we're going to work our way into a couple of gospel passages. Beginning in verse 26, "See, I present before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, that you hearken to the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, and the curse, if you do not hearken to the commandments of the Lord your God, and you stray from the path that I command you today, to follow gods of others that you did not know. It shall be that when the Lord your God brings you to the land to which you come to possess it, then you shall deliver the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal." Okay, so as we've talked about in the weeks past, Moses is giving his kind of last words to Israel before they cross into the Promised Land and before he passes on. And as he's going through and telling more detail on the stipulations or the vows of the covenant, he's laying before them the understanding that what he's putting before them, there's blessing for hearkening to God's voice, and there's curse for not hearkening to his voice. And, you know, when we think about that in today's terms, we think, wow, that sounds kind of harsh. You know, do what I say and you're good, and don't do what I say and I'm going to smack you. Well, you know, the thing is that Moses isn't lording this over them, but rather he's actually presenting it as, these are the stipulations of a covenant, and these, in both cases, are intended to be a blessing. The blessing, where God can pour out abundance on you for faithfulness, and the curse actually being for the purpose of turning you back to God to receive the blessing, right? And this week I had an example. It's kind of like a good parent knows that they need to give blessing for right behavior, and they need to give punishment for bad behavior or behaviors that are destructive. So in this example, David really likes to get new things. Right now his big fascination is Nerf guns. And so, I mean, Nerf guns are excellent. We have a lot of fun with the Nerf guns. But every time a new Nerf gun is bought, there's a better one. There's always the next version, you know? And then there's like the mega version that's $200 and just, you know, he might not even be able to carry it. Who knows, right? But anyway, he found this incredible deal on one that was like, you know, you can only find one better than this, okay? Found a great deal on it. He saved up the money, did extra jobs to get it, and he bought it, and it's on the way, and he's pumped, really excited about it. And he keeps talking about it over and over while waiting for it to arrive. And then he says, "You know, Dad, maybe I can get that best one, too." I'm like, wait, hang on. This is a pattern I've seen developing through time where you get, but you always want more. You hadn't even gotten this incredible one yet. You just bought it. You're waiting for it to come, and you're already looking for what's the next thing. It's like, when will you be able to find satisfaction in what you have and to recognize that that deal you found was a great blessing? Let's be excited about that, and let's have enjoyment in what you have and stop thinking about what's coming. And so I was talking to him just about that aspect of character development in his life and saying, if you're always in want, if you're never able to sit down and appreciate what you have, then what you're going to end up with is being poor and unhappy. When in reality, you have great blessing if you would just step back and look at it and be in that place. So I'm trying to direct him in those behaviors. This isn't a punishment. It's just encouragement for him to go. But within those behaviors, there's blessing if you'll just step back and enjoy. But there's curse if you don't, if you're always in want. It's a natural outcome, the blessing and the curse, if that makes sense. So I was thinking about how that applies here today. You know, there's a blessing and a curse placed before him in that situation. There's a blessing and a curse placed before us today with the Lord of following him. Now, his blessings and curses are different. They're not always just natural outflows, but some of them are, you know, natural outflows. Some are actually his taking action in order to open up the storehouses of heaven, or in order to bring judgment for the purpose of reconciliation. So I just felt like that was, you know, I don't know, the Lord has an open door before us, and he's given these commandments for our good. So when we look at, even in Deuteronomy 12:28, scripture says, "Safeguard and hearken to all these words that I command you, in order that it will be well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord your God." Yeah, it's his desire to bless us in those things. And then picking back up in Deuteronomy 12, verse 1. "These are the decrees and the ordinances that you shall observe to perform in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess it all the days that you live on the land. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations that you shall possess worship their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every leafy tree. You shall break apart their altars, you shall smash their pillars, and their sacred trees shall you burn in the fire. Their carved images shall you cut down, and you shall obliterate their names from that place. You shall not do this to the Lord your God, rather only at the place that the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to place his name there shall you seek out his presence and come there. And there you shall bring your elevation offerings and feast offerings, your tithes and what you raise up with your hand, your vow offerings and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your cattle and your flocks. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice with your every undertaking, you and your households, as the Lord your God has blessed you." So in this passage, there were three things. Actually, I guess in the passages we've read, there were three things. One, it was listening to the commandment of God and following his teachings and his ways. And then number two was that God laid out where the people were to come to present their offerings, where he would place his name, which hadn't been established yet, but would be, as Jerusalem. And then also in this, there was a commandment to come and bring all these offerings and these gifts to God and to rejoice with your every undertaking in him. So he's wanting us to hearken to him. He's wanting us to come to the place where he set his name, and then to do this with rejoicing. And we're going to keep building a little bit before we get into our passages from the Gospels. But in Isaiah 55, so if y'all saw this week, the Torah, or the Haftarah reading this week was from Isaiah chapter 66. That is the reading that is done on every new moon that falls on a Sabbath. We've talked over the past few weeks about being in a 7-week period of the weeks of consolation. And so the normal portion this week would have been from Isaiah 54 and 55. Again, still dealing with consolation. And so, according to some traditions, both that Haftarah is read and the one for the new moon when the new moon falls on the Sabbath. And normally you would just read the one for the new moon if it happened in another time of the year. But since this is a 7 weeks of consolation, sometimes Isaiah 54 and 55 are read. So I found that 54 and 55 had a lot of tying into what we're going to talk about today. So we're going to pull from that. And Isaiah 55, verse 1. "Ho, everyone who is thirsty, go to the water, even one who has no money. Go buy and eat. Go and buy without money and without barter wine and milk. Why do you weigh out money for that which is not bread, and fruit of your toil for that which does not satisfy? Listen well to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, and your soul will rejuvenate. I shall seal an eternal covenant with you, the enduring kindnesses promised to David." So in this passage, what we have is a call to go to the water. Okay? Now, within the traditional teachings, from looking at what Torah and the sages say, water is often a metaphor for Torah and for wisdom. Now, we also know that water is an image of the Spirit as well. But the primary teachings from the sages in Torah were that water was indicative of Torah and wisdom. We know that Torah is God's commandments and his revelation that he's given. So the call was for all who are thirsty, who are in need, to go to the water, go to the Torah, look to what God has given. And he gives revelation and blessing without money. It's just for those who are seeking and going and thirsting and taking that in, they receive that which satisfies as opposed to that which does not satisfy, which we often spend our pursuits and our desires toward. And he calls, listen well to me and eat well, and your soul will delight in much rich food. Listening to his words brings a satisfaction to the soul, unlike what food can do to the body. And the result of listening is your soul is rejuvenated. The rejuvenation being new life. Okay? And so when we look at Yeshua's teaching, he was teaching Torah, and he was teaching about the need for a rebirth by the Spirit, for the rejuvenation that would come to your soul as a result of you listening to his word and heeding it and believing in who he was. And so in this passage here, Isaiah 55, is a messianic passage. What we have, you know, speaking about the thirst and the water, and speaking about food or about bread and the hunger. There's two sides of this. There are the legitimate physical needs that you have to have met of thirst and hunger. And then there's the legitimate spiritual need that we have to be satisfied in the word and to actually have our spirits reborn. Right? So both of them are needed. We need both the physical and the spiritual. All right.
I'm stop, Chris. When I read those passages, that truly is the fountain of youth. That is the fountain of youth that he gives to his word. It's not the age. It's the fountain of resting that soul, resting that. That's the fountain of youth to me. Mm-hmm. It's in him. We always want to put it with, oh, to be 15 again, to be 18 again. But the fountain of youth is in him. He rests our soul.
Yeah, that's good. That's real good. Yeah, and so now with these pictures of living water and thirst and of hunger and bread, we're going to go look at a couple of passages in the Gospels, in the book of John. Okay, in John 4, we encounter a story where Yeshua is traveling from Jerusalem up to Galilee. And along the way, he passes through Shomron, through Samaria. Now, normally, a path that you'd want to take would be to go around Samaria because there was a lot of conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews. A little backstory on that is that, you know, the 10 tribes were carried away into Assyria before Judah and Benjamin went into captivity in Babylon. And after Assyria had taken away the people into exile, some of the original people from the tribes traveled down into Judea, and some stayed. The majority were taken away. And then Assyria brought in foreigners to dwell in the land as well. So you had a mixing going on where there were some people from the tribes, but now there's the vast majority of people are foreigners, and they began to intermarry within that. And so there were some people who were legitimately of Israel, and but then they were marrying in with the others. And then some Levites came up to begin teaching them the scriptures. And so they had some foundation and some roots within natural Israel, but it was different now. And the Torah that they had was very similar to the Torah that was in Judea, but it was different in certain aspects. Even in some of the translations, for example, they believed that rather than Jerusalem being the place that God placed his name, they believed that God placed his name on Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing. And so they actually built a temple there, and that's where they did their worship. And there's still a small group of Samaritans there who will do the Passover sacrifice on Mount Gerizim today. So in good times, they would associate with the Jewish people, but in bad times, they would say, no, we don't have anything to do with them. Like, if the Jews were in hardship, they'd say, no, we're not connected. But if the Jews were doing well, they'd say, yeah, we're your brothers, right? but our Torah's different, and we don't believe the prophets, but we do believe in God, we worship him differently, and we're expecting the Messiah to come. But they believed they were true Israel, and that the Judeans had it wrong. Okay, so there was conflict between the two groups. Each group said, hey, we're right. Said, we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. But they say, no, we're supposed to worship in Mount Gerizim. And so now Yeshua is passing through the land, and he stops at a well midday, and he's thirsty and tired and hungry. And there's a woman there from Samaria, and she's going to draw water from Jacob's well. And Yeshua asks her for a drink. And picking up in John 4:10, Yeshua says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Yeshua answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." It's that fountain of youth. Right? It's that water. It's this transformation that Yeshua's words bring that actually cause the living water to be within the body and springing up. Again, there's two things going on here. There's a legitimate thirst in the flesh, but Yeshua's pointing to the greater thirst through the Spirit. He's not denying the flesh, but he's pointing to something greater and saying, "I have even better for you," and something that is unending. He begins to discourse with her, and he reveals that he knows she had five husbands, and the current man she's with is not her husband, and she recognizes him to be a prophet, not just somebody crazy talking about living water. So now she knows, wait, this is a real prophet. And wait, he comes from the Jews. But if we're the real people, and this guy's a prophet, what's going on? Right? And so she asks him, she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Yeshua said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Yeshua said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So several things come up in this passage.
I believe that's the first he ever uttered those words, wasn't it?
That is the first of the I am.
Can you imagine the ramifications of that in the spiritual realm? Just the echoing of that. I can't imagine. I just can't.
Yeah.
You know, every time I read that, those words right there, I get choked up. Every time I've read that passage hundreds of times, and it's like every time it's like,
yeah.
And it's just powerful.
It is. And the way he did it was so dramatic.
Yeah.
You know, so dramatic and just building up to this. Wow. Here it is.
And the person he revealed it to was, it's not your ideal person that you'd be the first one to reveal your messianic-ness, I guess.
Yeah, well, within a cultural context, he shouldn't have even been talking to her. He was crossing, bridging multiple cultural barriers.
Yeah.
By even talking to her at all.
Yeah. Yeah, and it had to speak to her spirit, because at that point, before he made that statement, she's like, "Well, I know you're a prophet, but what you just said goes against everything that I believe. And so I'm not going to take it all. I'm just going to try to find a nice way to end this conversation and say, well, when Messiah comes, he'll make it clear. Let's just agree to disagree." And he says, no. I'm that one you're looking for." Right? And her response is that she goes and tells everybody, "I found the Messiah," right? Because those words that he spoke they penetrated, and it overcame that doubt that was still lingering. She's like, "Whoa, there's something different."
Yeah, I'm pretty sure that her initial inclination didn't have the power of a Facebook post, but it probably reverberated around the country. But what's interesting, based on the word this morning too, though, is that I can imagine it wasn't just the woman to be impacted by that, but I think the powers and the principalities that were probably shook at that moment.
Yeah.
Probably just, whoa. This is declared now. Mm-hmm. Open season.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's huge. And we look at this passage, and there's several things that come up, right? We kind of tie them back to our Torah portion. They're talking about, well, what is it? Is it Mount Gerizim, this Mount of Blessing, or is it Jerusalem where God said where was it that he said he'd place his name? Right? And Yeshua says, well, it's Jerusalem, affirmatively. But then he makes the statement of that there's going to be a time when you don't worship on Jerusalem, right? And so there's, okay, well, is Yeshua saying that that's all going away? And it's like, well, no, actually, he wasn't saying that's going away. What he's saying is that Jerusalem is going to be sacked, right? He was foretelling what was coming when the temple would be destroyed. Not that it wouldn't come back again, that wasn't any longer where God was placing his name, but he was making a statement, Jerusalem is the right place, but know that there's a time coming when you won't be able to go there. And when you aren't able to go there, what will you do? It's like, well, when that time comes, which actually even is now, you need to be worshiping in spirit and truth. You need to be worshiping in truth, which is according to the revelation that I'm speaking to you about one, who I am, and what is the true Torah, what are really the commandments of God, and in spirit, from a place of being reborn by the Spirit, where now that my words are in you, you have a well of living water springing up to eternal life. That's worshiping in spirit and truth.
And when we were in Israel one time, we listened to this teacher about this, and they had a little bit of Hebraic insight about the woman, which makes this even come more alive to me. Because of the culture of the time, and that she was married 5 times, and the man she was with was not her husband, that doesn't mean that she was a loose woman, because if she was a loose woman, she probably would have already been stoned.
Yeah.
It meant that she probably could bear no children. And so legally, the men had the right to divorce her. The reason she was going to the well and by herself, she was tired of the rejection and the gossip at the well. And she was barren. She had no sons. She had no children. So now it even gets a little richer. I am your living water.
Yeah.
I will fulfill you. You have had rejection your whole life because you could not conceive.
Yeah.
But I am.
Yeah.
That's true.
That is. Yeah. Praise
then
God.
Then it takes on a whole
yeah.
Yeah. He spoke life into her. He spoke life
she
into
her.
That yeah. Day. Yeah. Mm-hmm. The one who went and then she went and sowed in the town.
Yes.
Right? And they came out. Right? Yeah. So she went and sowed. Yeah. Yeah. And in Isaiah 54, too, it's when he talks about, you know, all your children will be taught of the Lord. That's, yeah. All right there. Yeah. And so, she goes back into the city, tells everyone that he's out there. Now, by this time, the disciples have come back to Yeshua. And they brought food because they went to get provisions for their journey. And they came to him and said, okay, Rabbi, eat. And then in verse 32, Yeshua says to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples, therefore, were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? And Yeshua said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And then he talks about the coming harvest, and the one who reaps can be right there with the one who sows. And right then, in that moment, they're sowing and reaping. And the people are being brought in, the harvest. And the thing is, Yeshua's hungry. And people are saying, hey, Yeshua, here's some food to eat. He's like, no, I've got my food. Because my food that I'm focused on right now is the spiritual food that really satisfies, that has eternal purpose, as opposed to the temporal. Now, Yeshua did eat again, you know. he did eat again. That part still matters, but then there's the spiritual side that he was saying. And again, he's saying, my food is to hearken to the commandments of God and to do according to his will. Right. Yeah. Praise God. So let's jump over just a couple chapters to John 6. I think we'll have lunch around 2. Okay. Maybe I won't go too long. All right, so the setting of John 6. Our gospel reading today was John 6, 35 to 51. And the setting of John 6 is that Yeshua had set up camp in Capernaum. Remember that? The village of comfort? Well, when he'd gone across the lake into another area, and he had fed 5,000 people using two fish and five loaves of barley. So he had multiplied the bread to feed them. So he had fed the people, and it says that the scripture says that they were filled, that the people were satisfied with the bread. He had been teaching them for 3 days. So he'd been feeding them Torah for 3 days, nurturing their soul, and then he gave them the physical nourishment that they needed as well, recognizing that was something they would need on their road. So now they were filled and they were satisfied, and now Yeshua travels back across the lake miraculously, walking on water, and ends up back in the village of Capernaum. And he begins to have a discussion about himself being the bread of life. Now, with this whole story about the multiplication of the bread and the discussion of the bread of life, there was a very strong messianic context around this that the sages and that the Jewish people understood. One was from the Midrash, and it's referring to Moses versus Messiah. So Moses was the first redeemer, and Messiah would be the final redeemer. Okay, so if you ever hear about the first redeemer and the final redeemer, they're talking about Moses and Messiah, Yeshua. In this case, this Midrash says the latter redeemer will be like the first redeemer. What does the Torah say about the first redeemer? The first redeemer made manna to descend, as it is written, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." In the same way, the latter redeemer will make manna descend, as it is written, May he be as abundant grain in the land. And then there's another that says, And it shall come to pass at that selfsame time that the treasury of manna shall again descend from on high, and they will eat of it in those years, because these are they who have come to the consummation of time. So there was a strong expectation that the Messiah would bring back the manna, just as Moses had brought manna in the wilderness. And so here comes Yeshua, and he multiplies the bread to 5,000 people. And then he begins to talk about he himself is the bread of life that came down from heaven. So he's not coming out and doing it in the same, "He who you're looking for, I'm he." Instead, he's telling them that he is the Messiah through metaphor and relationship that would have been understood, right, at that point in time. Okay, so I want to read here a couple of verses. John 6, 26 through 35. Yeshua answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." They said therefore to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Yeshua answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." They said therefore to him, "What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Yeshua therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." They said therefore to him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Yeshua said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So again, we're coming from a point where you have the physical needs that have been met, and now they're asking for their stomachs to be filled again. He says, "No, I'll give you better. I'll give you the bread of life. I'll give you the living waters that will actually transform you." And from a rejuvenated soul, you will be able to walk out in the flesh the commandments of God. according to the victory that he's given you over all that stands in your way to oppress you. Because in the flesh alone, you can't do it. But by the Spirit, you can. And later on in the chapter, he talks again about being the bread of life, and anyone who comes to him will not hunger. They will not thirst again. Actually, we already read that. But I'll say it again. But he talks about how he came down out of heaven, you know, that he was sent by God to do this, and that he is the revelation of God. He is the Word of God made flesh. And when he talked to the woman about worshiping in spirit and truth, oftentimes we thought of that as saying, oh, well, you know, Jerusalem's going away. Worshiping in spirit and truth is actually freedom from the law which bound us, and now we're walking according to the Spirit. It's like, well, not exactly. We are free from the law of sin and death, and now we're given life to walk according to God's commandments, which bring blessing and life. And so when we think of worshiping in spirit and truth, there's the victory that we talked about earlier today, that through Yeshua we're able to walk out the truth by the Spirit, both the Spirit and the Word proceeding forth from God into the world to redeem the world and man at the same time. It's a powerful picture of how Yeshua wanted the people to know that their physical needs could be met. But where he really wanted to focus was on the spiritual nourishment that they needed to walk in so that they could have the full victory. Because it's great to have all of our needs met here on the earth, and we want those things. And we can trust God as our provider. But oh, what a greater victory. Amen. When we can walk above all that which would seek to tear us down and beset us. And that even as we face trials, we know that his faithfulness will endure forever, and that his arm is not too short to save. Praise God.
It was important too. He gave them the spiritual food, then the physical food.
Yeah.
So they were hungry.
Yeah.
Literally. Yeah. And also spiritually. So this,
yeah,
the order was important.
Yeah. And they were coming to the waters. Yeah. Right. These were people who were thirsty, who came out to find Yeshua. They were in need. In many ways, they knew they needed physical healing, they knew they needed spiritual healing, and they wanted the Torah, and they wanted to come and see who this man was. So they were coming to the waters, and he was giving them. It's just back to that whole thing of come to the waters and drink and never thirst again, right? Mm-hmm. But that's it. It's we pursue, and he meets us. We pursue, and he meets us, and of course he's called.
Specific too, back to verse 35. He actually describes two different types of acceptance. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And then he says, he that believeth on me. So hunger, he that cometh, that is an action.
Mm-hmm.
And then he that believeth is a faith.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So he's saying, he that hunger shall, or he that come to me shall never hunger.
Mm-hmm.
And the other one is, he that believeth on me shall never thirst.
That's right.
So he's saying that one is not complete.
Right.
You need both.
Right. You've got the two dimensions. The hunger is in that flesh, the coming is in the flesh, the believing is in the soul.
Physical, spiritual.
Right, and it's the two combined that is the completion, the worship in spirit and in truth. It's the twofold completion.
And we see people, through life that very much are coming to him, and they hunger. Mm-hmm. He gives that, but their faith, and so they're still thirsty.
Mm-hmm.
They're still going, but it's not. I don't have it. I don't feel it.
Yeah.
Because they're not complete.
Yeah.
I think it's also one of those things where it's preparing us for that relationship when heaven meets earth together, you know? It's getting that taste of what that looks like, and because you think about it, when that day comes, there is no going to be no more hunger, there is going to be no more thirsty, everything will be with him and stuff like that, and that's going to be so fulfilling on that one, so.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it's the same language. I think he really was alluding to Isaiah 55 when he said this, right?
Yeah.
Just like you're talking about Isaiah 55, he says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Mm-hmm. So he's talking about that fulfillment, the satisfying, you know, filling of that that hole
right.
that we all have, right? That you don't get from the food that you eat and the water that you drink. You may be full